Today, we're wrapping up a series called Get Going, and it's actually a perfect segue into the next series. We're in the book of Acts. We're in the last chapter of the book of Acts. We've been looking at how the book of Acts teaches us to take what Jesus has said, to personalize it, and to live it out. We started it off by talking about how the Great Commission applies to every believer. And so if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, the Great Commission applies to you. If you're here as a guest, someone who's come as a visitor or as a seeker, the kingdom opportunity for you is to step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're going to talk about the kingdom today. It is, by many scholars' estimation, the main theme of the Bible, the kingdom of God. It's certainly the topic that Jesus taught more about than any other topic. That's new information to a lot of people. Some people think, well, Jesus talked all about love. Yeah, he did. He talked all about money. Yeah, he did. He talked all about heaven and hell. Yeah, he did. But what he talked about more than anything else in his teaching discourses, what was the subject of more of his stories and parables, what was the final charge that he gave right before he went to the cross, more than any other topic, was the kingdom of God. And that message stuck with the first generation of Christians. And woven in and out of the book of Acts is a kingdom message. In fact, in Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul, we saw last week, he made his appeal to Caesar. He was arrested. He could have settled the issue with the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, but he had a bigger mission in mind. It was to preach the gospel to the entire world, and it was to share his story of life transformation with the ruling political leaders of his day. So as a Roman citizen, he makes his appeal to Caesar, and Acts closes in each final chapter with Paul appearing before one leader after another, working his way to Rome, where he would actually have a face-to-face encounter to share his story of life transformation in Christ with Caesar. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard. And as one of my early mentors used to say, Paul was chained to the guard, but the guard was chained to Paul. And Paul shared the gospel of Jesus while he's under house arrest. It says this in Acts 28:23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses, the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. And then in verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See, what I want to highlight about that and what I find interesting about it is Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, in the space of just a couple of verses, uses this phrase, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And the reason I want to talk about that is it's one of those throwaway lines that we don't pay that much attention to, or it's one of those phrases that we might quote, but honestly, we don't know what it really means. You know, there's certain terms in the Bible that we learn in church, or we learn by reading the Bible, or we learn in a Bible study, and we say them, but we never stop to really unpack them and define what we're talking about. I want to define my terms. This message is about this passage and about how the kingdom of God is used in the book of Acts, but really it's a larger message about the theology of the kingdom. And the reason I want to do this is the way Acts ends. And as I said earlier, this was the main thing Jesus talked about. And as many of you know, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, if the main thing is the kingdom of God, but we don't know what the kingdom of God is, we can't keep the main thing the main thing. So we're going to dive a little deep into a theology of the kingdom. But I want you to keep something in perspective. You know how Jesus used certain stories he told over and over again? If you read the Gospels, he talked about the basic same story, but he told it on different occasions. Your pastor does the same thing, right? There's certain stories I tell over and over again. I know I tell them over and over again. You know I tell them over and over again. But there's a method to the madness as to why I tell them over and over again. For example, if you've been around Crossline Church for, you know, any amount of time, you've heard me tell the story of the great Blondin. Remember the tightrope walker? Who walked on a tightrope and said, can I push a wheelbarrow across? How many of you think I can push the wheelbarrow across? How many of you have heard me tell that story about the great Blondin? Okay, look around. Just keep your hands up. Almost everybody here. I've said it I don't know how many times. Okay, now, let's say I was going to tell you that story again, only rather than telling you the story, I decided to tell you the theology behind the story. So I talked about the kind of rope that the Great Blunden stretched across Niagara Falls. And I talked about the balancing pole he used to walk across. And I described the history of tightrope walking. And I tried to create for you an understanding of the expectations of the audience, of what was really going on in their mind. And I actually broke down the meaning of the words tightrope and wheelbarrow. I mean, I really went deep. At the end of that deep explanation, would my application be any different than if I just told the story? No, my application would still be the same. You got to get in the wheelbarrow. The fact that I'm going deep doesn't mean, oh, check off the box, I just learned some things, case closed, sermon ended. No, it just means I've got more information to be accountable to apply. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you if you hear my words. He said, blessed are you if you hear and put them into practice. So I'm going to go a little deeper into theology, but the application is the same. Give yourself totally to King Jesus. Align your life with the kingdom of God. Live out a kingdom lifestyle. Make sure every one of your priorities, every one of your attitudes, every one of your words, all of your financial investments, every one of your relationships is under the authority of the King, who is Jesus. See, the teaching of the kingdom of God is not just to say, oh, I know what the big theme of the Bible is. No, it's to be transformed and follow King Jesus. That's what happened to the first generation of Christ followers in the book of Acts. Because let me just unpack for you a little bit the kingdom in the book of Acts. Acts 1:3. I mean, that's the beginning, right? There's only two verses before. Acts 1:3. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, just stop there. This is Jesus after the crucifixion and resurrection, awaiting the ascension to sit at the Father's right hand. He's got 40 days, 40 days with his 12 disciples and with that larger company of about 120 that were gathered on the day of Pentecost for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So basically, these were his core followers. And he's saying final words to his core followers to give them a picture of what following Jesus was all about. And how does Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, describe what Jesus taught? He taught them about the kingdom of God. That's how important this teaching is. It's what Jesus taught on. In Acts 1:6-8, it says, then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here in this context of Jesus teaching them about the kingdom, they ask a kingdom question. Well, it shows they're paying attention. He says, they ask as Jewish believers with a messianic hope and an understanding of the Old Testament revelation, is this it? Now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus, he doesn't say you got the wrong perspective, nor does he fully answer their question. He just redirects it and says, I'm not going to answer that specifically, but I'm going to tell you what's most important for you in terms of understanding my kingdom message right now. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus says the kingdom, while it does relate to Israel, it's even bigger than Israel. And it does relate to a messianic hope to Jewish followers. It's even more than that. It's the hope of the whole world. In Acts 8:12, Philip, one of the first deacons in the church, first servant leaders, it was, you know, CLC Jerusalem. He was one of those dudes. He goes down to Samaria and it says, and when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So here, the kingdom of God is being used to describe the gospel message. It's what Philip said, you got to believe this in order to get saved. They believed it and they got saved. So the kingdom of God has implications to the messianic hope of Israel. The kingdom of God has implications to God's goal for the whole world. The kingdom of God is the message that we need to hear, believe, so that we can be saved. It's the message of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. In Acts 14:22, the Apostle Paul has gone out on a missionary journey. He's planted church, preached the gospel, and as people believed, he established communities of believers, churches, and now he comes back to visit those churches and appoint leaders and to strengthen the believers. It says, kind of as a summary statement, Acts 14:22, they were strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Paul said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul didn't follow a bait and switch message. He didn't go, it's all awesome, and there's no price to pay. Just, it's unbelievable. Follow the Lord. No, he said, you know, it is awesome. It is unbelievable, but you got to pay the price. You got to count the cost of discipleship. There's going to be hardship along the way. But then he says this. He says, there's going to be hardship along the way to enter into the kingdom. Well, I thought he's talking to people who've already entered in because they believe the message. Paul is introducing something that we need to keep in mind. The kingdom is here, but it's also coming. The kingdom is here, but it's also coming. I think I've shared this with you too. When I was in seminary, this was back in a time in my life when I was really impressed with, you know, people using big words, right? And I thought, oh, that's awesome. You know, I didn't know what they meant, but man, you must be smart because you used a big word. So I had a professor who was my favorite seminary professor. The guy spoke like 11 languages, and he was a linguistic expert. And he was, during the Vietnam War, was in a submarine off the Russian coast translating Russian and Chinese coding and translating it for CIA, and then went on to seminary and had multiple PhDs in theology. And just, smart dude, okay? I remember one time we were studying, it was a class he taught on the Gospel of Matthew, and in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says probably more about the kingdom than even the other Gospels. So he's talking about the kingdom, and my professor went, the kingdom of God is proleptic. I went, that's awesome. The kingdom of God is proleptic. I had no idea what it means, but I thought it was awesome because it was a big word, right? I went back and looked it up. Proleptic means something that's here, but it's also coming. He could have just said the kingdom of God is here and it's also coming, but he said the kingdom of God is proleptic. I don't know why. That's what we do sometimes. So don't think about proleptic. Think about this. The kingdom of God is here, but it's also coming. Acts 19. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. It's interesting. This usage of this term gives it the impression that it's not just the gospel message that saves you. It's not something that's coming into the future. It's not even just something that's the messianic hope of Israel. But it's like the comprehensive teaching of just the Bible. It's all the stuff that you need to receive and know and apply. The whole shooting match. The kingdom of God. That's why it's so important to know, because it's a term that's used to describe what we're to believe in order to be saved. It's a term that's used to describe the messianic hope of Israel. It's a term that's used to describe the future. It's a term that's used to describe the life of discipleship right now. We got to keep the main thing, but if we don't know what the main thing is, we can't keep it the main thing. In Acts 20:25, Paul is writing and addressing the Ephesian elders. We looked at this passage just a couple of weeks ago, this group of people that were the leaders of the church that he pastored and gave his heart and soul towards. And he says, by way of a farewell address, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Paul looks back on his entire ministry at Ephesus and said, what kind of summarizes my teaching is that I went about preaching a kingdom. Paul didn't hit and miss. He didn't highlight just the good stuff. He didn't just talk about little spiritual topics. He gave the whole truth of which he called the kingdom of God. So just from the book of Acts, we can start to piece together this kingdom concept is a lot bigger than maybe we have understood it to be, and a lot more life-defining than we've allowed it to be. So let's double clutch back up and just give an overview of the kingdom. As I said, it is the number one teaching topic of Jesus. Many, many theologians believe that when you just look at the Bible from the helicopter view, the kingdom of God is the primary theme. When you understand all of its permutations of what that term means and how it's applied, it's one of the primary, if not the primary, certainly one of the primary themes of the whole Bible. In Psalm 145, David writes this, "They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." This psalm declares that God's kingdom is eternal. See, the concept of the kingdom has some basic elements. There's a king, and there's a realm. I know that. I watch Game of Thrones, so I got that figured out. There's a king and there's a realm. God is king, and the realm, we're told in this passage, is anything and everything from eternity past to eternity future. God rules the whole shooting match. God is in charge. That's why Isaiah says in his statement about the vision that he said in Isaiah chapter 6, where he sees the Lord, he sees God seated on a throne, and he describes him as the King, the Almighty. Is that the way we think about God? Do we really see God as the King, the Almighty? And do we see anything and everything actually under his rule? Or are we caught up in the tyranny of the moment and begin to think that God's not in charge and things are just happening willy-nilly and things are happening outside of God's control and we better step in and control them because somebody has to, see? It changes your life when you really start believing and following the kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. God is in charge of his eternal kingdom. We already saw in Acts 1 where the apostles heard this kingdom teaching of Jesus and they immediately ask, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? So there is also an aspect of the kingdom that was very Israel-centric. God has a plan for his chosen people. He's going to fulfill that plan. He had a Messiah to come and redeem his people. His people rejected that Messiah. The salvation offer of Jesus has gone to the end of the age, but the original plan hasn't been set aside. There is going to be a restoration of the kingdom to Israel. That's an aspect of the kingdom. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, it says this, "And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Interesting. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, Jesus continued the kingdom truth that was revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures, spoke it to an audience who understand the message, but we see a couple thousand years later, we don't have a kingdom orientation, so we kind of don't even think much about the kingdom. But Jesus said, the kingdom's here, it's near. See, Jesus personified the kingdom because the king has got to have a king, and Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And so when Jesus came as the God-man, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the whole world, he is offering a kingdom to anyone who acknowledges him as king. But he says you got to repent. In other words, there's a kingdom offer, but there's some entrance requirements. And we don't get to make them up. The king does. And repentance is necessary to enter into the kingdom. Mark chapter 10, again, 120 times Jesus teaches on this, so I'm just picking a few of the verses that embolize all of them. right? So Mark 10, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. So Jesus says you got to repent, and he says you got to become like a child. You got to humble yourself. See, it's not like, you know, there's God, there's me, we're buds. No, I come to God humbly. He's God and I'm not. He's king and I'm a subject. And with a childlike faith, I get to enter in. But if I'm arguing and asserting myself and acting like God and I are peers, I'll argue my way all the way to hell. I got to humble myself and repent, and then I get to enter into the kingdom. Jesus said this in John chapter 3. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Jesus says you got to be spiritually born to see the kingdom, and you got to be spiritually born to enter into the kingdom. So, see, he's giving us a full description of the kingdom. He's king. How do we get into alignment with the king and be in his kingdom? Well, we got to repent. We've got to be humble, and we've got to be spiritually born again. Remember when I talking about the great Blondin? I could just tell you the story of the great Blondin and then say, now get in the wheelbarrow. I'm unpacking. I'm going deep. I'm giving you some theology. I'm giving you Blondin theology. But the application is still the same. Get in the wheelbarrow. If you need to repent and humble yourself and be born again, do it today. Do it today. Don't just go, oh, I just heard a great little lecture on what the Bible teaches on the kingdom of God. No, enter into the kingdom. Because Jesus is king. He says this in Luke 11. Jesus is speaking, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, there's several scriptures that relate the manifestation of the kingdom to signs and wonders. One of the arguments, the apologetic that Jesus gave that he truly was the Messiah, the Son of Man, was the miracles that he performed that demonstrated the kingdom and pointed to the fact that he was king. So when there are demonstrations of Christ's authority over sickness, over sin, over the devil, it shows the kingdom is here and the king is in charge. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context, he's been talking about eating and drinking. Because, you know, as much as things change, they remain the same. I've traveled all over the world, been in all kinds of different cultures, and in all of those cultures, there's a Christian community, there's a Christian culture all over the world, and in every Christian culture I've ever been in, if in the Christian culture, there were certain do's and don'ts about what Christians should do and not do, what they should eat, what they should not eat, what they should drink, what not drink, what they should watch on TV or not watch on TV, whether they should even have a TV, you know, I mean, the whole nine yards. And that was true in the early church. There was a discussion in the early church about certain rights and wrongs, do's and don'ts, taboos, things. How many have ever had a discussion on any of those things, what you should or shouldn't do? I mean, with another Christian, you know, we're not talking about talking to the non-Christian world, but you've had an in-house discussion with another believer about do's and don'ts. Raise your hand if you've had it. Now look around. How many of you had those? Okay, look. Okay, now, what the Apostle Paul says, doesn't matter to a hill of beans whether you do or you don't. It's not the kingdom of God. Whether you eat or don't eat, not the kingdom of God. Whether you drink or don't drink, not the kingdom of God. Whether you watch a TV program or don't watch a TV program, not the kingdom of God. Whether you have a TV or don't have a TV, not the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about spiritual life transformation, not nitpicky rule keeping, or certainly not about arguing about those kind of rules. And if the Holy Spirit empowers you and leads you to keep those rules, that's the kingdom of God. If the Holy Spirit empowers you and leads you to be free from those rules, that's the kingdom of God. You respond to the Holy Spirit and manifest righteousness, peace, and joy. And when righteousness, peace, and joy are in your thoughts and in your words and in your attitudes, the kingdom of God is being represented in your life. You could keep all those rules and have no righteous joy and peace. You could keep none of those rules and have no righteousness, joy, and peace. See, rule keeping or not rule keeping is not about righteousness, joy, and peace. And the kingdom is about righteousness, joy, and peace. And it's the Holy Spirit who produces that. So when you're in alignment with King Jesus and you're walking in the kingdom, you're manifesting the Holy Spirit in and out of your life. Am I preaching to anybody here? I hope so. Because I'm starting to sweat. So, all right, I will. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I've been up here 25 minutes talking, and it doesn't matter because it's about power. Even if I said all the right words as your pastor about the kingdom, if there was no power in my life, it's just me talking. Is there power in your life? Power to overcome sin? Power to love the unlovable? Power to forgive those who've wronged you? Power to be bold and share your faith? Power to use your spiritual gifts in service? Power to not just buy into the world's value system, but pay it forward and store up your treasures in heaven? Power to live for Jesus? Because the kingdom of God is not about talk. And to think how much we talk. Oh my gosh. You know, you watch the news and then you go, talk about what you just heard on CNN or what you just heard on Fox News. Talk. Or you look at something that somebody posted on Facebook. Talk, and all the line of responses. Or you hear about, you know, some, even in the realm of theological truth. There's some people that just want to talk about their theological truth. It may even be true, but the kingdom of God is not talk. It's power. Is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrected King Jesus, evident in your life? That's the book of Acts. That's why they changed the world. That's what the promise of the kingdom promise in Acts 1 is. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It's not, you shall receive talk when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's why I say, remember the story of the great Blondin. Don't leave here all, you know, jazz that you learned some more things about the kingdom and you got a bigger theological understanding now. Get in the wheelbarrow. Surrender your life to King Jesus. Align everything about your life with Jesus' kingdom agenda. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit as a kingdom citizen and share the kingdom message, telling other people about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the kingdom. Yeah, we'll see if you applaud after this one. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, while it is invited to anyone and everyone is thirsty to come, the kingdom of God is exclusive. Some get in and some don't. Now, I don't get to decide that, and neither do you. Only King Jesus decides that. But King Jesus is unequivocal in saying, not everybody enters the kingdom. And he's the one who decides who gets in and who doesn't get in. And he actually reveals to us somewhat of the picture of who gets in and who doesn't get in. So when I read that passage, I better make sure I'm not living like the people who don't get in. And let me just say this as a kind of an addendum. How loving would it be of me? How loving? How loving would it be of me if I knew that King Jesus has said certain behaviors disqualify someone from entering into the kingdom? And if someone does not repent of that behavior, they're not going to get into the kingdom. How loving of me would it be to never point that out to somebody who's living that way? And maybe they're living that way in ignorance. Maybe they're living that way in bondage. Would it be loving of me not to say that to them because I'm afraid I might offend them or I may not be politically correct? King Jesus said, people who live this way aren't getting into the kingdom. I need to go to the highways and byways and plead and beg and help people. Not judge them, help them, but be very truthful that the kingdom is not open to anybody, and anybody gets to determine however they want to get in just because that's the way they determine how to get in. When King Jesus has said, people who live this way will not enter the kingdom. First of all, I got to apply it to me. I don't want to live that way. But then out of a heart of compassion and love, I need to go to other people and say, don't be deceived. Accept King Jesus' offer according to King Jesus' terms. I didn't hear anybody applaud to that one. Get in a wheelbarrow. This is not trying to satisfy anybody's particular bent. This is just, what does the Bible teach about the kingdom? What does the Bible teach? 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, the imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality. The Apostle Paul is teaching here that, yes, the kingdom is the message that you need to believe in order to be saved. And the kingdom is the lifestyle you're to live in, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about rule keeping. It's about the demonstration of the Spirit in your life. And it's not about talk. It's about the power of God in your life. But the kingdom is also something in the future. The kingdom is also something that's coming. The kingdom is also something that's related to how we are going to receive resurrection bodies to enter into eternity. Because our King, the resurrected one, is going to change us. And one last kind of representative scripture of these kingdom teachings. 2 Thessalonians 1. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He'll give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you believed our testimony. Paul says, the kingdom is coming, and it's coming with the powerful second coming of Jesus Christ, who's gonna right all wrongs, who's gonna for his people, he's gonna reward those who suffered and endured, and they're gonna receive the, well done, my good and faithful servant. But for those who don't believe and don't obey the gospel of God, they're shut out from the kingdom forever. When Jesus Christ comes. The kingdom is a message we need to believe right now. The kingdom is a life we need to live right now. The kingdom is a hope that's coming. And for 40 days after his resurrection until his ascension, Jesus taught about the kingdom. And those first generation of believers so internalized that message, they lived the kingdom, they preached the kingdom. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 is still talking about the kingdom. He's still talking about the kingdom. So, how do we get in the wheelbarrow? Because it's not just about learning more about the theological importance of the kingdom. It's about applying the kingdom to our lives. Well, there's a king, Jesus. There's a realm, eternity to eternity, planet Earth, Israel, the human heart. There are subjects, those who repent, come like children, and are born again spiritually and enter into the kingdom. And there's a kingdom life, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, speaking the message of the kingdom and telling others about salvation and how they can come into the kingdom. And then there's a hope, looking forward to the kingdom that's coming. So how do we get in the wheelbarrow in light of the kingdom teaching? Well, with respect to the eternal kingdom of God, that biblical truth, Jesus said in Matthew 6, store up treasures in heaven. When moth and rust and thief, they can't get at. Can't serve God and money. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, Jesus made that truth very practical because he said, we can lose sight of eternity and get so caught up in the here and now that we think it's our responsibility to provide all of our needs. It's our responsibility to keep up with our neighbors. It's our responsibility to kind of climb the ladder of success. It's our responsibility to do all this stuff. And Jesus said, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and store up treasures in heaven. So something very practical, you want something really practical to take away? What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your money? Are you managing your money for the kingdom? Are you investing your money for an eternal reward? Are you taking your money? I'm not talking about the little offering you give at church. I'm talking about your money. Does what you do with your money reflect your following King Jesus? What you buy and what you don't buy. What you save and what you don't save. What you give away and what you don't give away. Does it reflect you're committed to the kingdom? There's also the kingdom right here because the apostles, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? Are you going to bring it right here on earth? Practical. How do I get in the wheelbarrow with respect to the kingdom right now? Well, I'm going to give you two suggestions. Is King Jesus and everything King Jesus says about the kingdom, is that influencing and directing your political ideology? Or is CNN News or Fox News? What determines what you think about what I'll be happening right now in our country? Is it CNN or is it Fox or is it King Jesus? See, our world juxtaposes CNN and Fox. Either let Fox determine what you believe about politics and political, you know, social action, or CNN determine what you believe in political social action. How about King Jesus? How about listening to King Jesus? How about listening to King Jesus? Now, I'll make it even more practical. You want to stand for social justice? You want to make a difference in making this world a better place to live? Jesus told you how to do it, Matthew chapter 25. You see someone naked, you give them clothes. You see someone thirsty, you give them something to drink. You see someone hungry, you give them some food. You see someone in prison, you go visit them. You see someone sick, you take care of them. Jesus said, if you do it under the least of these, my brothers, you do it under me. We make the world a better place. We demonstrate King Jesus-style compassion and King Jesus-style justice by caring for the least of these. Again, they've got some people who talk. They put everything on Facebook, but they're not doing anything for people in need. Don't be that kind of person. Whatever your political agenda is, follow King Jesus and serve the least of these. And if you want to know how you can do it because you're not really sure how to do it, we got a food pantry here that needs volunteers. We go out to inner city Santa Ana all the time and feed people and come alongside a church that's right in the middle there, an oasis. You want to get involved in a practical ministry at Crossline where you can take care of the least of these? There it is, right there. Gave you two opportunities. Because it's a kingdom application. Remember, it's getting in the wheelbarrow. None of us should just feel, oh man, I just learned a lot about the kingdom. No, it's getting in the wheelbarrow. And if the kingdom focus is about eternity, invest your money in the kingdom. If the kingdom focus is about Christ's lordship and rule right here on earth, let's think in terms of what King Jesus says to do, and let's get involved in serving the least of these. And thirdly, the kingdom is spiritual. You got to be born again to enter the kingdom, and it's not about rule keeping. It's about righteous joy in the Holy Spirit, and it's not about talk. It's about power, and it's receive power from the Holy Spirit to be Christ's witness. So to live out the kingdom, getting in the wheelbarrow, make a decision right now to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a course of life. Live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek to manifest the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control of the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. And if you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to tell them about the kingdom, how they can give their lives to the King. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1. They ask a kingdom question. He gave them a kingdom answer. It just wasn't the answer they expected. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? He goes, I'm not going to tell you about times and epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But this is what I will tell you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. See, I just happen to believe the Bible is super practical. We go to all these other sources, Christian books, different authors, different conferences, culture, news, da-da-da, to figure out how to live the way we're supposed to live when the Bible just clearly tells us. And Jesus is the King, and he's called us into his kingdom, and he's given us a kingdom manifesto of how we're supposed to live our lives. We need to get in the wheelbarrow. We need to get in the wheelbarrow. Don't leave here satisfied that you just learned some more from the Bible about the kingdom of God. Let the message transform your life. Have a humble heart. Be like a child. Repent. Ask for the Holy Spirit to create something new within you. If you don't know Christ, enter the kingdom now. And if you do know Jesus, live out a kingdom life. Be like the Apostle Paul. He's chained. He's under house arrest. And he's still living and talking about the kingdom. It just captured his entire life. Is Jesus capturing your entire life? And is his kingdom being lived out in every way it can be in your life? Let me pray. Father, I pray for all of us that we'd really have the kind of heart, that humble heart that seeks you, that repentant heart that turns from anything that would stop us from seeking you, that childlike heart that just trusts in you, and that heart that is made alive by the Holy Spirit. So we pray for that. And I pray for anyone right now who needs to enter into the kingdom. You know that it's true and you want it to be true for you, and you just got to surrender to Jesus. If that's your heart right now, just make this prayer your own. Say, King Jesus, I believe in you. King Jesus, come into my heart right now. King Jesus, live your life in me and through me. I surrender all of my life to you. King Jesus, thank you for forgiving me and making me a new person. God, I pray for that person who said that prayer sincerely from the heart, that it would just, right now, even within them, there would be a total peace and confirmation that they gave their life to you and you heard that cry and they've become a child of God. And I pray for the rest of us who do know you, that we would surrender to you, King Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit be your witnesses. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.